many of you know that today is a specific weekend, right? What is this weekend? Labor Day. What do we do on Labor Day? Nothing. We're supposed to rest from our labor, right? You know, when I was experiencing all this stuff with my brother, walking through some very difficult times, and when you're making life and death choices for somebody, it weighs on your heart and on your soul. And then most of you know that with my mom, you know, having some falls, we've had just kind of this extended period of just these heavy things just coming at us. And during this period, Angie and I, right after my brother passed away, we're scheduled to go on vacation, and we decided to go on vacation. And when people said, you know, they found out we were going, they said, make sure you rest. And I'm like going, what do you mean by that? Make sure I rest. What they were really saying is to rest physically. And that's what Labor Day is, right? We're supposed to rest physically from our labors. But I needed to rest physically is what they were saying. So obviously I must have looked worn out. You know, I probably had bags under my eyes or something. I'm not sure. Bloodshot. But they would say rest, and when we went on the vacation, I rested. I would all of a sudden, in the middle of the afternoon, I would fall asleep at about 1 or 2 o'clock. Maybe it's because I'm a grandpa and it's legal, and I was napping for like 1 to 2 hours, and I like wake up and I didn't even know where I was, you know, kind of like out cold, and then I'd get up and I'd eat and have some fun with the family, and then we'd go to bed, and I'd sleep like 8 to 9 hours. That's not normal for me. I'm like a 6.5 hour type guy, you know, or six, you know, then I'm up and moving. And so here I'm thinking I am getting rest. In fact, I didn't even bring my fishing boat because I didn't want to be tempted to get up early in the morning and go out fishing. And I know some of you are thinking, what is wrong with him, right? I was tired, I guess. I was overwhelmed to the point physically where I was just fatigued. Last week, Jim kind of ended with the spiritual hunger, and I'm going to kind of continue into that. Because what kind of happened during that period I was taking off, I thought I was going to be recharged because physically I was getting the rest that I needed. But I started to recognize there was something else wrong. And so I called Jim or emailed him, one of the two, or we talked. Something happened. And I said, can you speak 2 weeks? I wasn't planning on that. But emotionally, I knew I wasn't ready to actually speak God's word again. Because there was this unrest in me. And I started to go, what is that unrest in me? What is troubling me so much so that I can't quite seem to kind of muster up the energy or suck it up and start doing it mentality? I started to find out, God started to open up Psalm 42 to me again. And most of you that were here in the summertime, we did a 1 week series on weary, and it was out of that Psalm. And we're going to, if you have your Bible and you want to open up to Psalm 42, we're going to go revisit that because I feel like God used that Psalm and showed me some more things out of that Psalm because of what was happening. There was something very deep in my soul that was at unrest. And what the rest that we're craving, the spiritual hunger, the spiritual thirst that we're all craving is the rest of the soul. And I wasn't able to kind of get to that point where I was truly resting. And I kept trying to figure out, what is this? I searched my mind, which that didn't take very long, and I didn't find anything there. And then I kind of searched my heart, and in my heart there was some hurt. You know, I lost my brother, watching my mom go through some physical struggles. I mean, there was hurt, but that wasn't it. And then all of a sudden, one day while I'm kind of sitting on a porch and I'm just praying, and it's my porch, not a porch, but my porch, and I'm praying and God's bringing up Psalm 42. And it was like, Kelly, your soul, it's not at rest. What is it? That's what I kept asking myself. What is keeping me from entering the rest of God? Where emotionally, I'm still disturbed. Emotionally, I'm still got turmoil going on within me. And I started kind of reading this psalm, and the psalm spoke a lot to me. And I started to realize there's this thing called spiritual depression. And that's not a word that I came up with. It was actually Martin Lloyd-Jones who wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. If you really want to learn about how the spirit is hungry and craving for God, it's an incredible book. But as I kind of started to understand that, and I headed into the psalm deeper and deeper, it's like God started to awaken in my heart and in my soul. And the psalms were kind of written, if you will, as songs or poems of expressing emotion. And as a psalm was either sang or it was written down and audibly read, it was kind of to teach and to instruct, how do we handle the emotions? How do we handle the despair that we feel and still remain intact with our relationship with God? And it's like, and as I was reading through the psalm, it was fabulous for me just to experience it. And we sang that song as the deer pants for the water. I mean, if you know me, that song I banned from our church, okay? Because our praise team did it about 60,000 times in the beginning. And so you know God was stirring in my heart if we did that. And so as I've been just letting that psalm kind of set inside here, what we have to do is we have to not start in the psalm, but start in Genesis, because we have to understand something about ourselves, that we're very unique. We were created different than anything else in all of God's creation. And the way that it says it in Genesis, and the Genesis records how God had created the heavens and the earth, and he's created man, and every time he says, it's good. This is good. And he says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So what we kind of learned right off the bat is that you and I are very unique. God created us in his image, meaning he's placed a soul or a spirit inside of us that is exactly like his. And that soul has this longing to connect with God, to be in perfect unity, and to be in perfect intimacy with him. And when we're not in the presence of God, something happens. Our soul begins to kind of waver and kind of drift, if you will. And there's this void that gets deep inside of us. Because if you think about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, how were they designed? They work in perfect unity. They have perfect harmony. They have perfect peace. They have a perfect relationship. They have perfect love all the time. And you and I were invited to join them and be part of that through Christ Jesus. And when we're not in the presence of God, and our spirit is not united with him, what happens is there's this deep wanting inside of us, this thirst that begins. And a lot of people, they start filling that wanting with things of the world. They might start filling that wanting with food, relationships, cars, boats, confession, fishing. You try to fill that void, and the only thing that happens is it gets wider and wider, and things get more and more out of control, and your soul gets more and more downcast and lonely. Because it's a desire of the soul is to be united with God, the way that we were created to be. The way that the author in Ecclesiastes says it is, yet God, and this is Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, it says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from the beginning to the end. In other words, God has planted eternity. The knowledge that we are supposed to be with God forever and ever. He's placed it deep within our soul. And there's this craving, this longing inside of us to be reunited with him. And when we're not, we feel restless. When we're not, we feel hopeless. We feel overwhelmed. And one way to find rest is to take what we call a Sabbath rest. A Sabbath rest. Now, what I want to encourage you is not just a Sabbath rest like you've heard. The Sabbath is just Sunday where you take one day to rest. But it's a daily rest with him. It's a you get up in the morning rest. And you just interact with him. I mean, just imagine being in the garden. Adam and Eve, every single morning, woke up and strolled through the gardens with God. Imagine communing and talking with him. And you know what? We don't have to imagine it. We have God, the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father living inside of us. So every morning we have the opportunity to take a stroll with God and find what the soul is longing for, deep intimacy with God. There's a time when the Israelite people were being freed from the hands of the Pharaoh in Egypt. There's a time where they were crying out for God, God, hear us, God, see us. If you're there, God, then show up, and God sends a deliverer named Moses, and God sets them free. And they began their journey to leave Egypt, and God parts the Red Sea in an incredible miracle. They watch all these things happen. And then once they get to the other side, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to be with God, to receive instruction. And the book of Exodus is really kind of records these events going on in the history of Israel and how God was moving. And his presence, he wanted to dwell with them. He wanted to be with them. And Moses is up on this mountain for maybe about 40 days. And the people they're getting very unrestful. They're wondering, maybe Moses is dead. What's going on? And then they fashion a calf out of their jewelry. And Moses comes down and sees them worshiping this calf. God's heart is broken. These people have rebelled. They've sinned. And God has a conversation with Moses in Exodus. And what you can kind of see in Moses' heart as we kind of enter this is he's fearful that the presence of God is not going to be with them, that the presence of God is not going to lead them. And he begins to kind of speak out of his soul and out of his fear. Because what happens is because of the sin of the people and then worshiping this false idol, God says, I'm not going to go with them. I wanted to be their God. I wanted to lead them to the promised land that's flowing with milk and honey. But they've rebelled against me again. So God is crushed because of the people rebelling against him. And he says, I'm not going to go with you. And Moses is like, please, God. We can't go without you. God, forgive these people for what they've done. And God kind of sends a plague, and Moses is still pleading with God. And after a period of kind of waiting, God tells Moses to get up and go. And Moses is like puts the brake on and goes, God, we don't want to go anywhere without your presence. And we kind of see this conversation that he has in Exodus. And what Moses would do is he would go to this place called the Tent of the Meeting. He would set this tent up outside of the camp. And this tent would be a place where Moses would go, and this pillar of cloud would come down, and God would be in that pillar of cloud, and he'd meet with God, searching out what God wanted. And he had this incredible intimacy with God during these moments. He longed for those moments. And it says in verse 11, it says, inside the tent of the meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses. And just read this, face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Imagine that. It's like you're speaking to God as he's a friend, because he is a friend. He's our Lord. But he wants to know what's going on. He wants to know the overwhelmedness. He wants to know what's on your heart, what's on your mind. And so Moses and him are talking. But now get this, even though it's like talking face to face, he's not seeing the face of God. Because nobody's seen the face of God. He couldn't take the face of God. But it's like they're talking face to face, that intimate, as friends, one on one. And isn't that what the soul is really longing for? To have that kind of relationship with God, that kind of intimacy with God? And Moses, he says, face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then verse 12, one day Moses said to the Lord, and you can kind of hear his soul crying out here, you have been telling people, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me, God, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. Then Moses is going, if that is true, look favorably on me. Let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. You kind of see inside of him as this deeply troubled soul. He's like, God, if you know me, you know my name, you know these people, then be with us. God, I'm troubled that your presence isn't going to go with us. He's overwhelmed. And so he's asking God, and then God kind of responds to him, and this is such a beautiful response. And the Lord said, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. What was Moses looking for? Rest. Because he knew that if he's in the presence of God, he's going to be safe. He knows that if the presence of God is with him, the enemies are going to be defeated. He knows if the presence of God is with him, that all their needs are going to be met. But without the presence of God, he's on his own. And he's just scared. And God speaks into his soul and says, Moses, take heart. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to give you rest. And then he goes on. He said, everything will be fine for you. Then in verse 15, then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, and it's like he didn't even hear that, did he? Because he's so distraught. He didn't hear that God's promise was that, Moses, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to go with you. I'm with you. I'm on your side. But his soul is still troubled. He's not taking it in. And then he says, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people? If you don't go with us, for your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth. Can you hear his cry? God, if I don't have your presence, if you're not with me, then I'm no different than anything on this earth. God, you've set us apart by putting your spirit in us. And I need to connect with that. I need to be in the presence. That way I can find rest for my soul. And people are going to see that you're with me. And they're going to know that I found favor in you because your presence is here, God. And then the Lord replies to Moses in verse 17. I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you. And look at this. I know you by name, Moses. And he looks at every one of us when our hearts and our souls are overwhelmed, and he goes, I know you by name, and I know what you're going through. I know what you need. And Moses, he says, I know your name. And Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. I mean, there's this craving. It's a deep craving. I need to see more of your glory. We've been sitting in the tent in the meeting. We've been like friends. But Moses knows that there's something more. There's a deeper intimacy with God. And then the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. Moses' desires, deep, deep desires to be in the presence and to see the glory of God. See him face to face, and God's like going, you know, you wouldn't be able to withstand that, Moses. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock. And then as I pass by, I'm going to use my hand to shield you from seeing my face. But I'm going to give you a glimpse of the back of me. And Moses caught a glimpse of the back of him. He was overwhelmed. In fact, his face was like glowing for 40 days just by seeing the back of the God's head and his glory. So Moses knew what he wanted above all, to be in the presence of God and to experience his glory, and then his soul would find rest. Now let's turn to Psalm 42 after we kind of have a couple things in our mind. First of all, the only place that you will find rest is in the presence of God. The only place that your soul truly finds that contentment is when you are in deep intimacy with him, talking with him, sharing with him your deepest fears, overwhelmed feelings, and emotions. This psalm is like a raw psalm when you look at it. It's full of emotion. It's full of despair. It's full of trouble. But it's also full of hope. And it gives us instruction of what do we do during these very difficult times. So I'm going to read through the psalm first, and then I'm going to kind of break it apart a little bit. And so it starts out in verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, So my soul pants for you, O God. My thirst for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitudes leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls it to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breaks have swept over me. Day by day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foe taunts me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So I just want to start with kind of an overview and then kind of talk through some things that we kind of see in the different verses that can help our soul keep focused on God and connect with God. The very longing and the things that we're thirsting for is to have that union with him. And so the first verse we read, as the deer pants for streams of water, O my soul pants for you, O God. I mean, can you just hear the emotion in the psalmist? I mean, this is the sons of Korah are writing this. And with the sons of Korah, they write songs, and they're kind of in charge of the worship. And sometimes you'll read throughout the Bible where all of a sudden they would just stand up and sing loudly some type of psalm. Well, this man has experienced some very emotional times, some very difficult time in his life. And you see this, he's just broken. And he kind of gives us this image. This is what he feels like. He feels like a deer that's been running through the woods. It's been chased maybe by a pack of dogs or wild coyotes. And it's been running for miles and miles and miles to the point it's like gasping. And its mouth, and if you've ever ran for a long time, sometimes your mouth gets really dry and parched. And that deer is so parched that it has to find a stream to drink from. Otherwise it will die. Because it's been running that long. And it's panting. And if you've ever seen it, sometimes it's like an animal will drool when they're just wanting and foaming kind of from the mouth when they need this water to keep them alive. He says, this is what I feel like. A deer who's just on the verge of dying that needs to drink from the water. And what he's saying is to you and I is you and I have been invited to drink from the living water who is Jesus Christ. And when we drink from him, it quenches the soul. And it's like in this moment, he says that inside my soul thirsts just like that deer does to be with God. To be reunited with him. So emotionally he's distraught. And then it kind of goes on in verse 2. It says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Just like, can you just hear him just crying out, going, I just need to meet with God. When can I? It's like nothing's keeping him from it necessarily, except for what's going on in his life. His circumstances around him are keeping him from entering into the rest that his soul needs. And sometimes you and I do this. You and I view the circumstance. You and I view the trouble and the turmoil that we're experiencing and the hardships that we're going through. And we kind of filter that and go, I can't go into the presence of God because of this stuff going on. And you kind of define God by your circumstance and the situation you find yourself in. And if you do that, you won't ever enter into his presence. Because God is not defined by our circumstances or the trouble that we find ourselves in or the hardships that we're going through. Those don't define who he is. But he's craving, going, when can I do this? When can I get in the presence of God just again and just experience him and drink from that water that quenches the soul? So he's longing emotionally. He's just overwhelmed. And then in verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. And this kind of tells you what he's going through. This tells you how far he's gotten. And then he says, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? So the external circumstances that he's facing are so overwhelming that he's finding himself crying and weeping all day long, all night long. This isn't just a woman thing. This is a guy thing too. Have you ever been there? Where you just were weeping day in and day out and it felt like food? Because you just couldn't get a grip on your emotions because it was so overwhelming? Because your outside circumstance looked so bleak? And in fact, it was so bleak, it's like the people when they're kind of taunting him and they're saying, where is your God? This is what they're saying. Boy, when we look at your life, we look at what's going on, it looks like your God has abandoned you. It doesn't look like he's there. So even to people on the outside, the circumstances, they're like going, man, this guy is going through something so difficult. Why, God? Where is his God? And then you have him kind of continuing to speak, and the tears are just falling day and night. And then we kind of hear the emotional state that he's in. And in verses 5 and 11, he says it twice. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then in verse 11, he says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so distressed within me? You can kind of hear the deep, deep emotional state that he's in and the turmoil that's going on the inside of him. Emotionally, what I would say, he's sad. He's overwhelmed. He's probably depressed. How many of you have been there before? I think we've all been there. If you haven't, then, boy, you've been blessed beyond measure. Because there are circumstances in this world that are so overwhelming, we don't know how to process them. But the psalmist, he's saying, this is where I'm at. Externally, it's overwhelming. Internally, it's really overwhelming. And then in verse 7, he says, deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls. All of your waves and breaks have swept over me. What he's saying is, I feel like I'm drowning right now. All of your waves and all of your wakes, they keep smashing down. Just when I come up for a breath, there's another wave coming to break over the top of me. It's like being in Lake Michigan, out on the sandbars. I mean, I've done this many times where all of a sudden the waves are coming and, you know, you're having fun, you're jumping up and down, and all of a sudden you turn your head for a second and smash, a wave just drives you right down to the ground. And then you start coming up for air, and then all of a sudden another wave, and then you kind of like start gasping. Some of you have experienced that. It's horrifying. And so what he says, all these things are happening. Every time I think I'm just standing up and just getting a breath and be able to look up to God again and have my soul restored, then I'm just smashed down again by something else. And that is life sometimes. That is what happens in this world. And then, again, we can kind of see how distraught he is when we go back to verses 5 and 7. He says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then look what he says. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. He's struggling in the middle of the despair, in the middle of the turmoil, of being smashed down to find hope. And he hasn't found it yet, because look what it says. It says, for I will yet praise him. In other words, he's at a stage right now that he can't praise God. He can't even sing a song of worship because his soul is so wrecked. And he's so overwhelmed. But he's going, I'm going to place my hope in God. And I one day will praise him again. He's trying to get his soul in the middle of this to start praising God, because in that praise, the soul is lifted and united with God, and he knows it. He goes, I don't care what's going on outside. I don't care emotionally what's going on in here. I'm going to praise God. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm going to try. Because I know that's where I need to be to find rest for my soul. And then verse 11, kind of the summary kind of ends at the end of it. It says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Now that's the end of the psalm. What's important to see here is the psalmist, at his conclusion at the end, he's still not praising God yet. He's still overwhelmed. He's still talking to his soul, but he hasn't given up hope in the Lord and the truths that he knows about who God is. So it's not a lot of times you think of the Bible, there's always a happy ending, right? Read the Psalms. They're not always happy endings. Sometimes there's more waiting to be reunited in our souls with God because of what we're going through. But you never give up. You never lose hope. And that's what the Psalms kind of gets us to do. And how do we keep our emotions in check? How do we keep focused on God during these times? And there's a few things that we can kind of see in the Psalm. And now I just want to switch a little more to application. Or the first thing that we kind of see, and now these aren't in order is what you're going to see, but I think they're kind of in the order of how you and I experience things. When all of a sudden the waves are breaking over the top of our lives. So the first thing that we kind of see, he asks God, why? Why, God? In verse 9, he says, I say to you, God is my rock. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Now this word forgotten here, I think that's kind of an overstatement of what he's saying. I think what's happening is he's overwhelmed, and so he's speaking his feelings at this point. I don't think he believes that God has forgotten him, because he just said in verse 8, it says this, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. So he knows that God is with him. He knows that God has not forgotten him. But yet he writes those words, God is, why have you forgotten me? Understand, that's the feeling of what's going on inside. I don't think it's bad for us to say, why, God? Why is this happening? What's going on? And at times it does feel like you're forgotten. And what he's doing is he's just saying words. And sometimes when we're in those moments, when we're overwhelmed and we're broke and we're hurt and we're sad, sometimes we say things that we really don't mean. And sometimes in our Christian conversations and for you to learn how to interact with people that are hurting, sometimes don't correct them. Because they're saying what they're feeling. Don't just say, God hasn't left you. God hasn't forsaken you. They know that truth already, because I know that truth, that God hasn't forsaken me. God is always with me. He's not going to take his spirit from me. I know those truths. But in moments, I feel that way. And kind of like when you read the book of Job, he says a lot of words. And his friends keep trying to correct him. And he kind of says to them, these words are for the wind. In other words, I'm a foolish man right now because I'm broken and I'm hurt. And I'm just saying these things. I don't really mean them. So that's kind of what's happening. And sometimes you and I, when you see somebody hurting and they're going, why? I feel like God's forsaken me. Don't go all Christianese on them. Just let them feel. Just let them talk. Because I don't think that they really believe like that God has left them, because this psalmist knows that God has not left him. But it's okay to ask why. It's okay to go before God and go, God, I know that you are the creator of heaven and earth. I know that you could smite my enemies and you could wipe them out of here. But I don't know why you're not doing it. But then you come back and go, okay, God, you're in control. God, you're sovereign. Even when these waves are breaking over me, you're still in control. Your steadfast love is always with me, and I know that. So we can ask why. Another thing that we see the psalmist doing in these moments is he affirms God's love. He speaks to his heart about God's love. You see that in verse 8 that I just read. By day, the Lord directs his love. And at night, a song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. He's going, my God loves me. My God, He is with me in song. He is with me in prayer. He is not only the God of my life, but He's my Savior, he'll say. Or He's my salvation. So he's talking to himself, and he's reminding himself during that very difficult time. In verse 5 and 11, he calls God my salvation, and he calls God his God. So he understands that. But then in the middle of that, he's affirming the love that God has towards him. But then he says in verse 7, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Notice he says, all your waves. What is he saying? He says, God, you're sovereign. These aren't the waves of the devil. They're not the waves of this or that. These are your waves, God. And they're raking over me. God, you're in control of this. And I'm okay. And then it tells us next, one of the things that he starts to do is he begins to sing, and we talked a little bit about that in the weary one. And I won't go into a lot of detail, but you can kind of see that in that last verse, in verse 8 that we read, that there's a song that's within him. And that's why it's important for us to know the Psalms sometimes, because we start to sing those words of the Psalms back to God. You know, as the deer pants for water, so my soul, I'm singing that. That's what I was doing. I was singing this Psalm 42 out on the porch when I was searching for what was broken in here. And so it's important that we know these hymns, and it's important that we know songs, so that way we can have our soul restored with God, because songs do that. And this psalm is not a happy song. It's a song of lament. And you can hear the lament going on. And lamenting is where you're getting to the point where it's a soul-crushing, weary, weeping lament. You're lamenting the condition. You're lamenting. That's something we don't do in America, where you get to the point where you're at the lowest and you just surrender to God. And then what he does is he preaches to his soul, tells us in verse 5, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I mean, this is critical. Preaching to our souls. Come on, soul. I like the author of the book Spiritual Depressions. He wrote these words, and they'll be up on the screen. And I love what Mr. Lloyd-Jones says. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? How true is that, right? Most of the times we're listening to ourselves and we're not talking the truths of God into our lives. And he says, take those thoughts that come to you. The moment you wake in the morning, you have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring you back to the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Your self-talk is talking to you. Now this is the man's treatment in Psalm 42. Was this. Instead of allowing the self-talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou so down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been despairing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Self-talk, talking to ourselves. Most of our self-talk is not very healthy. Most of our self-talk is, God, I'm so lonely. God, I'm so afraid. God, I'm so overwhelmed. I'm worthless. I'm not anything. That's the wrong self-talk. That's going to get you in deep, deep, deep despair, and you're never going to find God. The proper talk would be, self, Kelly, God is for you. God is not against you. His steadfast love is always there for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will lift you up. He sees you as precious and lovely. In fact, he sees you as so precious that he gave up his son and has invited you into a relationship. Look up, Kelly. Come on. Get up. Your God loves you. So self-talk is huge. Preach to your soul. He remembers the past experiences. We kind of read that in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to with the multitude leading in procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. You know what he's doing? He's remembering. And you and I should just cherish joining together and worshiping God every single Sunday. We should cherish these times, but the problem is most of us look at church as the thing that we got to do might be kind of boring for us. We don't like to do it because we got other things that we want to do. But man, if you start viewing this place as a place where you actually meet God, a place where lives are moved from death to life, a place where we see the Spirit of God moving and changing hearts and renewing hope in people's lives, I mean, I'm going to view this every Sunday for the rest of my life as seeing so many incredible things God has done in his house of worship. And he's remembering those incredible times. And the last thing is he thirsts for God. He thirsts. He says, as a deer, this is verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. This is so beautiful. The psalm is, it kind of instructs us of how to keep our emotions in check and how to keep our soul connected to the hope of God during those very difficult times. So what was going on in me? What was keeping me from being at rest in my soul? As I started to walk with God myself and praying and singing this psalm out, I would have times where I was just weeping, just looking out at the yard and just weeping. A sappy TV show like from the Hallmark Channel, which I mock all the time. I'm like weeping. It's like, what is wrong with me? And as I quieted my heart, God's Spirit began to speak, and he says, there's something that you have not let heal in your soul. Yes, I was mourning the death of my brother. I loved him. Yes, I was overwhelmed with some of my mom's situations. But that wasn't it. You know what I found out? I never lamented or grieved my father's death. I did what everybody else does. You get busy, you buck up, you start doing more and more things. I don't want to face those emotions, so I put more and more things on top of it. But yet somewhere over here, my soul was going, you haven't lamented your father. Would you let that heal? Because you're holding on to that, Kelly. And that's keeping you from entering the rest of God. So let me just ask you, what are you holding on to? As the band comes forward, I want you to think about what are the things in your life that you're holding on to that's keeping you from the rest of God? You know, maybe you've had somebody hurt you. Maybe you've had somebody abandon you. Maybe it's been verbal words that have crushed you. Maybe it's an action that went against you. Maybe it is a loss of a child, the loss of a father, loss of a mother, loss of somebody that was close to you. What is that thing that's keeping you from finding the rest of God? As I sing this next song, I just want you to let God search your heart. And if God's Spirit speaks to you, that you would just give that over to God. And the rest of the week, that you keep searching for what is that thing that is keeping you from being a complete union with God and complete intimacy with him, so your soul enters spiritual rest.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.